beginning with a poem by David White, Irish poet. Sometimes it takes a great sky to find that small, bright, and indescribable wedge of freedom in your own heart. Sometimes, with the bones of the black sticks left when the fire has gone out, someone has written something new in the ashes of your life. And then you are not leaving. You are arriving. In the Christian Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are four stories about Holy Week. In the Gospel of John, which was the last of the four to be written, Jesus said to the woman, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." The belief that Jesus died for humanity's sins is the key doctrine of most Christian churches. And many of us came into Unitarian Universalism from Christianity. And it's Easter. And we are free to believe what we, each of us, finds to be true. And we tend to be a questioning people, a people who are welcoming to the grace of reason in the religious quest, and yet, well, knowing too that there are other ways to know things. And of course, the organizing principle of universalism was all are saved, no matter who they follow, what religion, no religion, wherever anyone lives in the world, what they know or don't know, who they follow or don't follow, all are saved. God loves all people. All return to God when they die. So here we are, and it is Easter, and hallelujah, all are saved. You might be a UU who comes here to hear, "Christ the Lord is risen today." We sang that last year. Or you might be a UU who comes to hear, same tune, "Lo, the earth awakes again." We sang that this year. Yes, 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 yes. Or you might be a visitor, someone who, upon hearing that Unitarian Universalists might interpret Easter in a different way, just came on over here to see what we really say about Easter. You might have to come, you said to yourself, to check out exactly how Easter is celebrated here. So there are many reasons for our arrival here today, and perhaps many expectations. Last year, the title of my sermon, my Easter sermon, was Holy Disruption. The point of that title was that Jesus resisted the ways of empire, that he stood for something beyond power and profit and prestige. Something that spoke to the oppressed and that was eternal, that transcended all the ways of the world that harm and divide, terrorize and darken. Holy disruption. Well, I'll tell you true, someone quit the church because of that title. They didn't hang around to hear the sermon even. Although I tried, for I was sorely curious. I never did get to speak with her about what upset her so much. I pray that she's found a more aptly titled path. But I'm guessing that holy disruption did not meet what her expectations of Easter might be. Holy disruption. Ironically, paradoxically even, unmet expectations are key to the saving message of the Easter story. I try to imagine what it must have been like for Jesus' followers during all of that Holy Week. A grand celebration on Palm Sunday, their leader coming into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, known by Christians as the Last Supper. The beginning of rumors that he would be arrested, that last night in the garden where he prayed to be relieved of this burden, and then followed by saying, "Thy will be done." When Jesus went to pray, his disciples fell asleep. And when he expressed his fear, he came to a higher purpose within himself. And then the arrest of Jesus and the horrific crucifixion. So now the disciples expected Jesus to be crowned king, but he is crucified like a common criminal. After all, he never said that he was God. And one wonders what his relationship with God was anyway, because God did not save him from this cruel death. I'm imagining that these events probably shook their world, totally destroying their dreams of overtaking the Roman oppressors and establishing their own kingdom on earth. Not what the disciples imagined would be the result of that triumphant arrival in Jerusalem. They were to see him brutally executed, dashing the expectant hope that life was going to be different for them. And of course, as the story goes, one doubted him, and one denied him three times, and one betrayed him, although there's some scholarly argument about whether Judas actually did betray Jesus. So they wondered, I suppose, what happened to us? What happened to this strength, this empowerment that we all felt when Jesus was alive? And I'm imagining that they did not meet their own expectations of who they knew they could be when he was around. We know the Good Friday crucifixion story, and we know the Easter resurrection story. And we can imagine, can't we, the bridge between the two, the Saturday between. When Jesus was put in the tomb and the stone was rolled over the entranceway, and it seemed for all the world on that day that the story was over, so final. And I'm guessing that the sorrow and the grief must have been great for both the man and the dream of liberation. The Easter story, for me, poses the question, what do we do when our expectations about life are dashed, as they always are, soon or late in any life, more in some than others? What do we do with the hardships, the not expected part of living, that get in the way? The Holy Week story asks us to grapple with these questions of our living and our dying. How do we then live lives worth dying for? It seems that whatever our expectations about religion, about life, every one of us has to learn to live lives worth dying for. He did not expect to get cancer. She did not expect that her child would die. They never thought that there would be so much estrangement in their family. He never expected that crisis after crisis would sap his exuberance for the life he used to love. I never thought that I would live to see a world so terrorized by itself, so divided, so strange. Someone wrote, and I identified, that we are Easter beings living in a Good Friday world. The moment in the gospel stories that intrigues me is the moment that the two women go to the tomb on Sunday and find that the stone is rolled away. Just a feminist aside. The apostles, those who are the fathers of the Christian church, are all men. And why is that? Because they were the first to see the risen Savior, but not so much. because two women in all the stories first realized that the tomb was empty. Jesus' body was gone. That moment, I wonder about standing at the empty tomb when everything had shifted and things seemed empty and cavernous and impossible, and anything was possible, not even a body to anoint, which was their purpose. And in the original, the first Gospel of Mark, they went away and told no one because they were amazed and afraid. Come then, Easter, to our beings. If we are fortunate enough, privileged enough, to let go of the idea that lives can be planned without deviation, if we can release the concept that we can save the world, if we can embrace that grief is part of it all, then perhaps we move beyond the ego of an idea that someone or something will save us from all that life is. We might ask, standing there, we ask, what now? What will my life be now? I'll say for myself, I don't believe Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but I do believe that the disciples were. That they came to realize the presence of love within themselves from what they had learned and experienced with the man Jesus. That they set about building a community, a church, based on those principles. They realized, gazing into what they could not know, that the kingdom of Christ was within them and was to be shared on this earth. Gabriel Garcia Marquez, 100 Years of Solitude, wrote this. He allowed himself to be swayed by his conviction that human beings are not born once and for all on the day their mothers give birth or when they have a religious conversion, but that life obliges them over and over again to give birth to themselves. Giving birth to the best of self, no matter what comes to fruition in our lives, the one true gospel of love. Post-crucifixion, the disciples woke up to a very different reality. They were chastened and sobered, but gradually they found themselves strangely in love, filled with love. Not with pride as before, not with expectations of ruling, not an ego love, but in love with God, or the presence of love, aware of the goodness within. So, my good beloved community, many of us grieving the loss of our beloved Tony this morning, we cannot expect that any one Easter service will bring all that we need. We cannot expect that life will be easy, that we will all escape sorrow and loss. We cannot fully understand what is happening in the world or control most of it. But the good news of Easter is that love abides if we agree to be its messenger, if we work to become ever more aware of the Christ within, the love that will not let us go. The love that transforms any moment when it is freely given and received. Sometimes it takes a great sky to find that small, bright, and indescribable wedge of freedom in your own heart. Sometimes with the bones of the black sticks left when the fire has gone out, someone has written something new in the ashes of your life. You are not leaving. You are arriving. The one true gospel is that each of us must come to reconcile what is with how we will live our lives in love. The one true gospel is that we must love ourselves and love our neighbors as ourselves. So we go forth now, this beloved community, always eager to embrace one more, three more, five more. May we Easter well, beyond all expectation. We are not leaving yet, always arriving. I'm going to end with a beautiful poem I found just this morning called Strawberries in Gaza by Heather Britt. He stood on the raw red earth, that child, the salty blue fields thrashed beyond, the sky still jagged with the sound of rockets. In his hands, the red, round strawberries, the sweetness. He did not say the tanks ate my grandfather's orchards. He did not say this is a prison. He said our earth is green. He said, taste this sweetness. He said, stand with us. Rise as you're able for the singing of hymn 163.